We chose a title of Struggling with Faith for the three-part series that begins this evening, during which time we hopefully will be able to look at some of the Mizmorei Tehillim that don't just sing praises to God or to His nature or to His people or to His king, but rather represent the inner struggles of individuals, and individuals who then speak for the collective, for Am Yisrael, in what looks like a world that was abandoned by God. And that angst is prefaced by an axiom. To the people who wrote this, there was no question that there is a creator. That wasn't even an issue. Nor did they have a problem of whether or not God had ever communicated with human beings, because they had something called a Masorah. And that Masorah had a moment of revelation. There were not only miracles, this was not about signs and wonders. That could be performed, as you well know, by the Egyptian magicians as well. And that was one of the most important things that the Tanakh taught you, is that every time Moshe Rabbeinu came and made some sort of a miracle, the Egyptians could do as well. So the notion somehow that you would prove that you were a messenger of God or that there was a higher power because you had some ability to do something that other people cannot do just didn't go over very well at all. And there's a very good reason for this. Some of you might have read Mark Twain once upon a time, when people read literature. And you might remember when there was a thing called a Connecticut Yankee in King Arthur's court. And along would come somebody who knew about matches. And if he was transported in time, or if he went to a primitive society, which still exists in certain places, that had been isolated from any technology, and he could pull out a lighter or a match and make fire, he would claim to have knowledge. So there were people who had knowledge of science, knew how to harness the forces of nature, that could do things that other people could not do. They could be, and they were called Chaltumim. They were called magicians. You understand? They were the Merlins. You didn't prove anything by signs and wonders. And that was one of the major issues that the Rambam tells us in Hilchos Deos. But there was a moment of history, which we just celebrated, in which, as the Kuzari says, over 2 million people, he does the cheshbon of 600,000 men over the age of 20, an additional 600,000 women, presumably about the same age. Then you contact all of those that are minors underneath that age, and you come about with about the figure of about 2 million people. 2 million people all stood at the same time and had this incredible experience and heard the same things. This was not something that somebody told them. This was not hearsay. This was a moment of experience, the likes of which no other people had ever had before. And we, being a skeptical people, didn't question this one. We questioned a lot of things, but we didn't question this one. So the issue is not about faith in a God that created the world, nor in a God that revealed himself to his people. The question occurred was, did this God abandon us? And, as a modern would put it, is there such a thing as a personal God that hears your prayers? And is there hashgacha pratit? Because all of the proofs that you'll give me that the world was created is insufficient for it to be able to make a claim on me, for it to be able to have a relationship with me, for me to be able to have the religious experience. And the part that is remarkable about the Sefer of Tehillim is that in the Sefer of Tehillim we have all of the foundations of our faith. We do not, I know you can read the Rambam, you can read some later writers, you can read Emunat Vedeot of Rabbi Nosadia Gaon, but before there was any of that, there was Tehillim. And in Tehillim, you had two issues. You did no longer had the word of God to man. You had the word of man to God. And you had the expression of people's agonies as well as their ecstasies. In experiencing life, in experiencing the wonders, and in experiencing the mysteries as well as, frankly, the horrible pain and suffering that comes along with it. I chose for you two mizmurim that come one right after the other, Yud Gimel and Yud Dalet, because they're relatively short, they're pithy, and they are so incredibly powerful. L'mnatzeach mizmor leDavid. Now, for you to understand why David HaMelech would be presenting this, is that I would have to go through the entire biography of a man who suffered from the moment of his birth. Chazal tell us that David HaMelech did not have one good day in his 70 years of his life. That's exactly what the Medrash tells us. Not one good day. He was abandoned by his father and his mother. He was alienated to his brothers. He was persecuted again and again and again for doing good. No good deed of his ever went unpunished. When he finally came to the throne, he stumbled at that point and managed to sin. Nobody describes the agonies of guilt and assuming the responsibility for it like he does, and is willing to expose himself to history. This was not a cover-up like was done by other men in power. He actually laid it out. Nobody else would have known otherwise. But in this particular case, he took his personal experience, and his personal experience became suddenly an experience of Am Yisrael, at the individual and at the collective. So our Mefarshim will sometimes tell us that wittingly or unwittingly, they don't call him a Novi, they call him at most having Ruach HaKodesh, he is expressing perhaps a universal human condition. And that as a result, what we will soon see is as follows. It tells us, just to hear this line at first, Ad Ana Hashem Tishkecheni Netzach, Ad Ana Tastir Et Panecha Mimeni, Ad Ana Ashit Etzot Benafshi, Yagon Bilvavi Yomam, Ad Ana Yahum Oivi Alai. Four times, says Rashi, four times for four malchuyot. They are Bavel, Madai, Yavan, and Edom. Okay, this is based on Medrash Shochatov. Radak will concur, and he tells us as follows. David said all of this about himself, and knowingly or unknowingly, universalized it to what happens to all of us in Golus, or when there's what we call Golus HaShechina. It's as if the Shechina itself is in Golus, as if it's been kicked away from this world, and we don't have that sense of divine presence with us. Now, that very first word you'll see is translated as how long, ad ana. But in fact, it is not. Ad ana, ad how long, would be ad matai. It is a strange word, ana, because ana with an aleph, ana hoshe, Hashem, hoshia na, is also this cry of please, please, please. So it sounds like that. Ana olich et, where will I lead? Where will I take myself? Vinemichzach, you know, it's like I don't find a place for myself. And in that sense, it's how long, till when, till what? What more has to happen until? So by using this generalized word that oddly to mean as if it was how long, when it actually means till where? How far must it fall? What else has to happen, God, before what? And that's why he says, Ad Ana Hashem Tishkecheni Netzach. Look at what the English did in the translations when they face a syntactical or a grammatical problem. They fix it. What they did was they made it into two questions. Ad Ana Hashem. And then they made the second one into a question, Tishkecheni Netzach, will you forget me forever? But it isn't a question. It isn't a question, Tishkecheni Netzach. It's, what more has to happen will you that you forgot me forever? Because the person who's experiencing cannot recall, not in the past, and cannot foresee any hope in the future, that the Ribbono Shel Olam will remember him. He feels utterly forgotten, lost, forlorn. There's no Yeshua. And then remembering why, Ad Ana Tastir et Panecha Mimeni. What more has to happen before the Ribbono Shel Olam will show his countenance again to this world? Because remember that in the Tochacha Hashem said that he would Astel Astir et Panecha. I will hide my face. Now we have to deal with this a little bit more carefully. Sfono tells us that the reason he uses the word Netzach is that there's no sign of hope. The tunnel just keeps going and going and going. He sees no light at the end of the tunnel. And why is that the case? Because Sfono believes that this foretold our situation. When they were taken to Babel, they knew that it was going to be 70 years. They count 70 years from the time of the Churban, you count it from the time of Galut Yehoyachin, give or take 10, 15, 20 years. But there was a end in sight. You went to Mitzrayim, Hashem told Avraham Avinu that they would be there for 400 years. It ended up becoming 210 years, you understand? It was shortened for hard labor, yeah, and for good behavior, I guess, or maybe not. But there was a suf to it. There was an end to it. There was an end in sight. You knew somewhere along the line that somebody was going to come. It was going to end. It was going to last for four generations, five generations. Who knows? How long is this going to last? So in that sense, it was prescient about Sfona to this Golus, okay? And there seems to be virtually no hope. Malbim explains as follows. He says, sin, avon, I'm not talking about when you didn't know the halacha and you made a mistake, or you weren't educated. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you know the halacha, you were properly educated, and you do it anyway, and you know exactly full well what you're doing. Under such circumstances, he says, it brings about two issues. One of them, shikha, forgetting. Number two, hestoponim. Now, what's the difference? God forgets, uvechi. He's omniscient. What do you mean, forget? He says the notion of shikha, that you forgot something, doesn't mean it's not there. You know, I forgot my keys at home. I know it's at home, but I didn't bring it along with me. He says what happens is, sometimes the Ribbono Shel Olam removes his hashgacha. He removes his watch. And he tells you, you want to have it your way, you're going to follow the vagaries of nature. And nature is blind. When a tempest comes, when a tornado comes, it kills the innocent along with the guilty. It makes no discrimination. When things go well, it goes well for the good and for those that deserve it. And for those that don't deserve it, it just is. Nature is blind. It's willy-nilly. It follows certain laws. It kind of evens itself out, but it does what it does. When does he do this, explains the Abal Menel. The Abal Menel says, Hashem Tzilcha, Aliyad Yeminecha. The Ribbono Shel Olam is like your shadow on your right hand. Now, your shadow follows you wherever you go, right? Now, there are times when you can't see your shadow. If you stand directly under the light, sometimes the shadow is immediately underneath you. When you behave as if there is no shadow, and if there's no one watching, it's as if you can somehow sneak it on God. You'll do it anyway. What the Ribbono Shel Olam does is, he simply chooses not to look. Like the mother of a teenager who chooses not to open up the door to his bedroom. Why do I have the Agmas Nefesh? If I have the Agmas Nefesh, I know myself. I have to respond. So I'd rather not do it. Do I know that there's a mess in that room? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. And that, he says, is at most what shikha means here. What happens in Hestoponim is that Hashem is watching. You can't see that what's happening to you is actually the hidden hand of God. He's watching, and he's doing what he needs to do, only he is making his presence not seen by you. So in that case, what we have is, we have the teenager's door, Only the door now is a glass door. He sees everything, but it's a one-way glass. You can't see that he's watching. And then the question here is the Ribbono Shel Olam completely abandoned me, taken away his hashgacha? Or at least, why can't I see his presence? That's the struggle. As a result, what does he do? He asks, how long, ad ana, ashit etzot bilvavi, having nobody else to rely on, having nobody else to guide me, I have to somehow figure things out by myself. How long do I have to come up with an etzot all by myself, trying to figure out what I need and figure out how I can manage? Now, the sfogno, what it is that I have to figure out is, how am I going to deal with this perpetual persecution? Notice how each one is writing it from his perspective. The Sfona is living in Italy. He's post-1492, where the Jews of Spain have been kicked out. They've now resettled in Venice. You understand, in other places, in Genoa, throughout Italy. But they've been put now, you know that this was created in Italy, the ghetto. They have to subjugate themselves, pay Jew tax, and they have to somehow assuage the princes that they're going to be living there. They have a second chance, but the most cataclysmic memory that they have, that they got from their fathers, their grandfathers, and some of them from themselves, is what happened in 1492, where suddenly the place that was the height of Jewish civilization was destroyed, not unlike 1939 to 1945, where entire kehillas were completely wiped out. And those who somehow couldn't give up ended up converting, and then, of course, were under the scrutiny of the Inquisition. So this is essentially what he sees it. He says, and what happens then, he says, is how do I manage? How do I manage in this world? How long do I have to figure out how to somehow finagle my way through amongst the goyim who cheat me, who oppress me, who persecute me? That's the way he views it. Radak doesn't see it that way. He says, Yagon bilvavi yomam, this agony that's in my heart, by day. Why by day? He says, typically by day, a person is busy earning a living, working. And when he's working, perhaps he can forget. But here, unfortunately, we can't even forget when we are busy with trying to earn a living. We can't seem to forget this sense that we are utterly and completely alone, vulnerable and helpless. And the punchline, where are you? Every month, somebody comes up with a new gzeila. Every day, there's another. This constantly feeling that you are standing on shifting sand, that lack of security. Malbim says, now Malbim is writing this in the 19th century. It is the beginning of the Haskalah. It is the beginning of the emancipation. Jews are getting citizenship in Germany, in Hungary, in Austria. They're becoming citizens like all the others. And their notion is that we can somehow escape persecution if we'll be just like them. So how does he write about this? He says, even when a person seems to be successful, he's coming up in the world, he's being treated as a citizen, an equal among equals, inside him, there's a hole. That's the yagon bilvavi, which cannot be explained. But it is explained, God had removed his shadow from you. There is an angst, a hole. And if you're not aware of this, all you need to do is read books such as in the 60s and the 70s, when people were talking about the lonely crowd. The most prosperous societies, the most materialistic societies, have this disaffected youth. Yes, they were spoiled brats who were trying to find a high on something, searching for Buddhism, searching for Zen, searching for drugs, searching for what? What was this? Why this restlessness? And the Malbim already predicts this, and he says, simply because without the Ribbono Shel Olam, a person has no spiritual peace. Now, they can call it depression, they can call it something else. They will somehow assuage it with Prozac or with alcohol or with something else. But the fact of the matter is, there is a hole in the heart. And therefore, the Malbim believes that the general malaise, the general thing about people feeling unhappy, is a spiritual illness. And therefore, the word yomam, day, is when it seems like segeitel. You've got the car, you got the house, you got the fancy clothes, you got it all, and somehow there is still this emptiness. Ad ana yarum oivi alai. Now, I don't have to guess about who's the enemy. If you're talking about Sfon or Radak, the enemy was an external enemy. It was the church. It was the Almohadim, the Muslims that were trying to force us to convert. You understand? It was anybody from the outside. To the Malbim, the enemy was inside. It's that enemy that says, I'm worthless. My life has no meaning. There is no reason to be born. There's no reason to die. It is, in fact, exactly what Kohelet tells us. And notice how advanced that was. Kol hevel. Hevel havalim. Akol hevel. Motar ha'adam min ha'beima. The difference between man and beast is nothing. Nil. There's no such difference. And this is, of course, our modern issue. We're merely Homo sapiens, a little bit more advanced monkeys. That's all a little hairless than they are. That's about the difference between us. And whether I live or die, does it make a hoot of difference? And that sense of purposelessness is why you find in societies such as Sweden or in other places, the more advanced, the more secure, the higher the rate of suicide. But this person does believe that there's somebody hearing him. At which point, immediately it turns. Habita, aneini Hashem Elokai. Look at me, answer me, Hashem Elokai. Am I talking to a wall? Is there somebody out there that's hearing me? Ha'ira einai, open up my eyes. Ha'ira einai ma'or panim, or ma'or einai, is also a psychic state. When it's dark, gloomy, melancholy, or the lights are on. But Ayirainai means open up my eyes so that I can see your presence. Open up your eyes that will affirm that there is a purpose for my being. That what's happening to me is going somewhere. That life is moving. That there is hope. Give me that chance. Penne ish ana mavet. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Now, in some respects, that almost sounds suicidal. Radak doesn't say that. He says, lest I fall into the depths of sleep of golos, which means I assimilate and cease to be as a Jew. Sforno says, open up my eyes with Torah and mitzvahs so that I can have a purposeful, meaningful existence. Because if I don't, then when I'm dead, I'm as dead as the cow. Because I have no soul. I've lost my soul. And Malbim says that in the book of Devarim, he told you, Atem hadveikim b'Hashem Elokeichem chayim kulchem hayom. Those of you that cleave to God, you are alive today. So those that are godless are dead. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, living at the later part of the 19th century, already experiencing a highly assimilated society with the Reform Movement, and the greatest achievement of a German Jew was that, in fact, he could marry a Protestant, that they would actually view him as a fellow human being. And so to him, he says, lest I die from lack of doing, from this lack of spirit, which will mean that I will be wiped off the stage of history. He views this as somebody bespeaking Am Yisrael. This is not an individual. This is a song of our people. Pen yomar oivi yechaltiv. Lest my enemy say, aha, I prevailed over him. I have overcome him. It's exactly the words, if you remember, that when Yaakov struggled with the angel, he said, right, that you have prevailed over me. You've succeeded. Ah, but this time he will have succeeded over me, be it materialism, be it an alien culture that overtakes us so that we no longer are there. We in fact, are a people that seem to sometimes be heading straight on towards suicide. Sarai yagilu ki emot. Those that besiege me, they will rejoice should I fall. Remember that as long as the Jew exists, we've always been the thorn in the eye of the church. Because we're supposed to be wiped out, right? We're still here. But on the individual level, you can see where David HaMelech was persecuted. If he dies, if he is destroyed, they've won. And he ends with a statement of belief, pure belief. Out of the depth of his own despair, Ve'ani b'chazdecha batachti. Notice the past tense. I did it in the past, and therefore I will do it again in the future. I trusted in your love, and therefore in the future, yagel libi bishuatecha, I will rejoice, my heart will rejoice again in your, when you save me. You did it for me in the past, I'm going to have to use the past as a reliance for the future. And when it happens, ashira la Hashem ki gamar alai. Then I will sing to Hashem, for he, and then notice how they translated, he has been good to me. I want you to look carefully at that word gamal, as Torah Tagmul is the law of reward and punishment. You've gotten your recompense. But we also speak tigmul alei imo, like a weaned baby on his mother's breast. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch argues that the word gamal is also gamar. You're finished. There is a promise that there is finally an accountability. Finally, there has to be some sort of a justice. And that's what he's essentially hoping. But we also say, Ma shiv la Hashem kol tagmuloi olai. What can I possibly give God for all that he has given me? That's how they translated, you were good to me. I will sing to God for he was good to me. If he was good to me in the past, if I survived what I went through, if I study history and I understand what happened in the past, I understand that this too we shall overcome. This too will pass. But still, did he get an answer? Did he hear anything? So where did the faith come from? Where does this faith come from? The faith that David HaMelech has, and you'll see it in other Mizmorim, comes from a belief of introspection from himself. The Malbim explains that this is a microcosm to the macrocosm. This is a small world, the Olam HaKatan, it says, for Olam HaGadol. Am I just my actions? Am I just what you see on the outside? The answer is no. Where am I? I fill every cell in my body. I also transcend my body. I go beyond my body. You ever walk down the street and sense that somebody's watching you? You've got extrasensory perception. You have intuition beyond what your five senses are. You've met people where you gave you a bad feeling and you can't quite explain why. You actually perceived and sensed more than you can explain by what your eyes saw, what your ears heard, what you nosed, understand, what you touched. You know that there's more. You also know that you are more than Homo sapien. You don't do only what you do for yourself, for survival of the fittest. You don't. You know full well that you have, in certain circumstances, given, knowing full well that you'll get nothing in return. It's not about scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. You know that you've done that. You know that you have a capacity to love, to virtually lay your life down for a child, for a friend. You know that that has happened. And there's every human being has been through some of this, where it's going to give you nothing but agmas nefesh. Anybody who's raised a child knows that. You know that having children and the desire to give is no less strong than the desire to be loved. Where does that come from? It cannot be explained by biology. And it cannot be explained by evolutionary psychology. It can be explained only by one thing, and that is by the fact that you are more than what meets the eye, and you know it. Out of a belief in oneself, because not you believe, but because of what you know, as they say, the beginning of all wisdom is know thyself, you can project to the world. Where did this come from? So believe it or not, that there isn't a human being that hasn't actually felt the spirit inside him. And this is universal. It's universal. All peoples, all human beings, have somewhere experienced that kind of sense of spirit. And it is out of that sense of experience, plus the history, the Messiah, the things that came through over our shared knowledge, you understand, that we know, that leads to that thing called bitochen. Bitochen is not about jumping off the roof and hoping that God saves you. Bitochen is about the notion that if I do what he wants me to do, he will be the wind as I flap my wings, and he'll let me fly a little bit higher. If I work very, very hard, he'll give me that extra push. And that was the experience that they had. But unfortunately, there were always times of complete blackness, darkness. They called it night, Laila, you understand? Mm-hmm. When there was no wind, when there was no push, when there was no sense that could punish. And that is why he bemoans Ad Anna. That's why the next mizmor comes immediately, right afterwards. What happens to somebody else who doesn't have that bitochen and instead goes to mizmor Yudalet? Yes. Lamnatzeach le David. Now, here is a different kind of situation. Amar Naval bilibo, ein Elokim. The Naval said in his heart, he didn't go out and publicize this. It wasn't on the Time magazine that said God is dead. It is the Naval. Who is the Naval? Mazin Naval. Rashi tells me it's about Nebuchadnezzar, it's about Titus. I don't care who it is. Take whoever you want. This one says it's about this one. This one says it's about that one. Radak says it's about any Rashi that goes and troubles the Jews and believes that there is no justice and there is no judge and he can get away with murder. And guess what? A lot of them are right. They got away with murder. And they said to us, what? Where's your God now? Right. As they led you into the gas chambers. You understand? Where is he now? As they led you to the gallows. Amal naval bilibo, ein Elokim. But a naval doesn't have to be a goy, says Rabbi Shimshon Refael Hirsch. Kfira? The denial that there is a God, that there is a purpose, he says, is not something new. It appears in every history, in every era, in every time, he says. And what happens then? It is when human beings allow themselves to become hishchitu, hitivu, ta'ala. They become corrupt and they reach the level of abomination. And to the point that it says, ein ose. It becomes a society of cynics. Now, who says there's no one does good? Ein ose tov. There really is nobody that's doing anything good? It's the ultimate rationalization. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's out for himself. It's dog eat dog. It's either you do it to them or they'll do it to you. This is the ultimate cynicism. And as a result, there is a complete despair that human beings can make moral choices. In a general society, we're just about there. We no longer believe that human beings can control their bodies. We no longer believe that people have mastery over their own tivus. We don't believe it. The most that we could try to do is ameliorate the consequences. So give them free condoms. You know, invest in AIDS research. You see what I'm saying? You don't talk about what it is that's actually leading to the problem. Abortion, so we can wipe out the consequences of unwanted, unplanned children. That's what we've done. Ein oseh tov. But at the same time, what does he tell us? Hashem mishamayim hishkif al bnei adam. God up in heaven, look down at human beings. You see, it's not about Eden. This is not only about Eden. This is about all humanity. After all, he created them. That's what he had hoped for when he made Adam and Chava, right? And what does he see? Lirot hayesh maskil. Is there, am I going to find a single intelligent person? Am I going to find one who wants to understand? One who doreshet Elohim, who looks for God, who seeks meaning in life? Is there somebody? Now you remember how we were told that Hashem looked at all of creation, and who did he finally found? V'noach matza chen. There's almost an echo of that. But Hashem also promised that he would not destroy again. Hakol sar yachdav ne'elachu. Radak gives me three options for the word sar yachdav. Now, if it looks carefully, it says all have turned away. Lasur. And he says, yes, that's one answer. They've all left the right path, the natural path. You know, you ever gone to the refrigerator and see if the food turned, if it's gotten a little bit spoiled? That's the concept of turned here. Everything turned. It's a little twisted. It's a little bit perverse. Ne'elachu. And then, of course, the next step is stinks. It's rotten. That's exactly what it means here. But Radak also gives me another possibility. The word sar, he says, is sag. In Atbash, the oldest code that exists is the code called Atbash. Aleph is replaced with Taf. Bet is replaced with Shin. Gimel is replaced with Reish. You understand? Okay. And therefore, it is, this one stands for sag. And what it means is, if you read it backwards, is that it's all gone bad. He then says that the other word means it's filthy. It's filthy. Ne'elachu. And again he repeats, Ein oseh tov. Gam echad. There's nobody doing any good, not even one. Here comes our Mefarshim, who give the most horrific condemnation. This is not about them. Even the Chachomim, even the Talmidei Chachomim, even those that learned, even those that do, stop doing good. Not even one. Halo yadu kol po'alei aven. After all, they know, all of these people who are doing all these no-nos, that do the things that you shouldn't do. Why? Ochlei ami achlu lechem. They consume my people as they eat bread. Explains Malbim that they have become corrupted because they are being bribed. These are dayonim. These are leaders who are beholden to those that pay their way. Hashem lo karau. But they didn't call out to God. In other words, there's a lot of people that are, quote, frum, that have no Yerushalayim. That's what Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch and Malbim and Sforno are bemoaning. They say, this is not from the outside. This is us, the cynics. He says, you know what the Kotzker Rebbe says, that form is Rashei Tevot, it's an acronym for Fil Rishus Veinig Mitzvahs. Full of cruelty and very few mitzvahs. Too busy shuckling. Too busy looking at the chitzoinius. Is my kapota just so? Is the shtaimel or the hat just so? He wears this kind of hat, he wears that kind of hat, he got the kind of judgment, this kind of judgment. Too busy doing what really should be doing. And what they're not doing is, where's God in the picture? Hashem lo karau. Until Sham, pachadu pachad. There, in their place, finally, something happened. Where there, some disaster occurs. Something that really shakes them up big time. Only to discover, ki elokim bedor tzadik, that God appears. But did you notice it doesn't say Hashem, yud kei vav kei? It says Elokim, midas hadin, shows up in this supposedly righteous generation. Atzat ani tavishu, we humiliate the suggestion of the oppressed that do what? They have nobody else to rely on. Because he relies on God, and we laugh at him that he relies on God, because we're cynics, because we preach but we don't necessarily believe what we preach. And then finally, instead of a trust or a statement of faith, there is a prayer. Mi yiten mitzion yeshuat Israel. Oh, if only the salvation of Israel would come from Zion. If only Bishuv Hashem Shvut Amo, if the Ribbono Shel Olam would return together with the return of his people. Which he would do, by the way. Because the Ribbono Shel Olam, if we turn to him, then he will turn to us. Then Yagel Yaakov V'Yismach Yisrael. And the Malbim explains that when I say Yaakov, I mean the lower people. I'm talking about the oppressed of the society, the poor. Those that are disaffected, those that are trod upon, Yaakov. As well as Yisrael, those that are the upper ones, those that understand, those that are learned. All of them will then rejoice. But whoever is writing this has pretty much despaired. You see, there's a great sense of sense. Can we make a difference? Can we change? And actually, the answer is embedded in it twice. Ein oseh tov, ein gam echad. And what does Pirkei Avos tell us? B'makom she'ein ish. Hishtadel liyot ish. There's nobody else there? Stop talking about nobody else is doing. They should, somebody, you know, the balabatim should do such and such, this one should do that. Don't tell everybody what they should be doing. Get up and
do it.
You can't do everything. Do what you can do. It starts with me. It starts with me. Because otherwise, you're naval. And Rabbi Shimshon Repin Hirsch explains why the word naval, which actually means an obscenity, right? It's a lout, a real jerk. Okay, that's what the word really means. But it comes from the word libol, navol tibol. It means somebody who's rotten. Now guess what? We all will rot. A leaf that shrivels and falls. Novel. Kitzitz novel. Like a blossom that shrivels and dries. We all will. If you see yourself as nothing but a creature that will be here for a short while and then will die, and that's all you are, then ein Elokim. Then there is no God. But if you believe in yourself, then you're not a naval. Then you're ben adam. A mensch, a ben adam, was somebody who is the son of a human being that was created by the hands of God, for whom the Ribbono Shel Olam gave him this world. And he told him, kivshuha, conquer it, improve it. Not him, not that one, you, yourself. You're the one that is either a naval or a ben adam. You got to make up your mind. And therefore, faith begins with believing in me. Now that sounds very selfish, but it isn't at all. You say it every morning. Elokai, neshama shenatata bi tehorahi. Ata virata, ata yitzarta, ata nefachta bi. You put this neshama in me. I will be accountable to. You understand? It is not I'm rotten, I'm bad. I am a creature that was brought here to do what I can do, and nobody but me can do what I can do.